15, verse 50 through 58. 50 through 58. The message of our sermon is authentic Christian hope. Authentic Christian hope. How the resurrection gives us real hope. How the resurrection gives us real hope. This is the word of our Lord. Let's read this together, starting in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we quiet our hearts before you, we are so thankful that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. That it is not only his witness, but his power and his demonstration in that authority and power coming out of the grave, testifying to over 500, being raised from the dead, that we know the gospel is good news. We pray, Lord, that this reading of your word would encourage our hearts to know that the hardships that we suffer today, the things that we are going through in each one of our lives, are not in vain. And that you have removed the sting of death and have placed us on that rock, as we learned about in Sunday school today, abiding in your love and in your word, and asking that we might be used to glorify your name even more. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I did get new bifocals, and they're supposed to help my reading, but when you have tears in your eyes, bifocals don't work as well. So help me as I go through this. I pray that the Lord would help. When we think about our culture today, the culture in which we live, there are some things that stand out to us. We see it being exposed to us not only in TV, radio, internet. We see this obsession with the idea of progress. There are those who believe that as time goes on, the human race is steadily increasing and getting better. And it's not uncommon today for us to hear, if we would just use green technology, that we might be able to save this planet. And the emphasis on that is that human endeavor can save this planet that God created. Also, with the advancement in healthcare and the healthcare debate that goes on, many are looking forward to the day that we might be able to live forever. So as we filter these man-made utopian dreams with what we see in reality, really we're confronted with the sadness of death and the vanity of human endeavor apart from Christ. And I want to emphasize that. The vanity of human endeavor apart from Christ. The scriptures testify, Jesus himself testifies, and God testifies through the scriptures, that the only hope we have is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. We didn't read this, but I'll read it to you. He states this at the beginning of the chapter that we're looking at. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What he says here is you're to hold fast to that word. Don't give up. Rely on Christ. What else the other thing he's saying is, it's the gospel that saves. It's the gospel that saves. The whole gospel. And that includes the resurrection from the dead. But as we read about the Corinthians and we go through this book, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we see some things that are happening in that church. And a lot of us already know those things. We hear Paul's rebuke of some of their behavior that's going on in that church. And we kind of see that church as a church maybe in infancy. They're just growing up. They're immature. But there's something else going on in that church also, because some of them, some in the congregation at Corinth, didn't believe in the resurrection. And you wonder, how can that be? Because if you know anything about Paul, you know that when he preaches the word of God, he preaches the whole gospel. He doesn't leave the resurrection out. Talks about the cross. Talks about Jesus' death. He talks about the righteousness in which Christ purchased for us. But he would never leave out Christ's resurrection and coming out of the tomb. He's one that saw Christ on that day. When he was converted, he actually saw the risen Lord. So he would never leave the resurrection out. But what does it say in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 and 13? Just a little bit above our chapter there, or the verses we're studying today. It says this: Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? Paul clearly states that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. And our works are vain. And ultimately, we're in our sins if he has not been raised. But as we will see that our faith and our work is not in vain, because Paul teaches the reality of the resurrection and the importance in our life and how that resurrection is very, very important to us. The resurrection gives real hope. The resurrection gives real hope. In verses 50 and 58, Paul communicates three aspects of the resurrection to the church in Corinth, and he's going to communicate that to us today. And here's the three things that we're to learn from this passage of Scripture. First, our perishing reality without the resurrection. Our perishing reality without the resurrection. Secondly, our present relationship to the resurrection. And lastly, our persevering response to the resurrection. Perishing, present, persevering. Our perishing reality without the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 50, it says this. Let's look at that. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Paul says. No amount of human striving can bring a soul into God's kingdom. No amount of work can justify you. Now, when we read that, we'll read in John, the Gospel of John 1:12, it says this: But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. Now listen, it says, who were not born out of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They were born from above, the scriptures teach. It's God who brings people into his kingdom. So we cannot do anything to reverse what we see going around us every day. All these things going on. What do you see? Well, you hear about people doing high-intensity workouts to keep them young. Plastic surgeries to make them look young. Botox. All kinds of things to try to keep off the inevitable. But we're not capable of becoming immortal through surgeries, through workouts. Sin has set the death in our bones. Sin has set death in our bones. Now this month I think about starting a new career. Vocation, I guess. Ministry, we say. But my mind goes back to 19 years ago, this month, in November, 19 years ago, when I started my first real job. And many of you know what I'm referring to. I'm referring to being a police officer. I've used that many times. But what many of you don't know about that job is that on the second week of being a rookie officer, not really knowing anything about what police work really meant, I was confronted with what they called a 10-0 that came over the radio. And immediately when that comes over the radio, that means somebody has died or there's a possible death. Lights and sirens go on. We drive really fast to get to where that person is. And on that day, that came over the radio and I was riding passenger with a veteran. It was a 25-year veteran of the Marion Police Department. And we went to this house and I encountered death for the first time. I'd never seen a dead person. I didn't know what to do. But as you know, veteran officers like to see how rookies react. And so he told me to guard this body until the coroner came. So I had to stand there and guard this body. My mind was racing. I was flooded with all these thoughts. First thought that I had, I was in disbelief. I couldn't believe what I was seeing right before me. Is this person, doesn't look like a real, I mean, it looks fake. Suicide. I was confronted with suicide. Why did he do this? What happens to people when they die? Will his loved ones ever see him again? And you're confronted with all the senses, not only sight, smell, your ears. You hear the wailing in the background of people that have found them that love them. Death, and this death specifically, as I was looking, spoke vanity to me. A shotgun blast to the stomach. Obviously, after that happened, he needed help and he crawled to the door and died right at the door. That's shocking. But I want you to get and feel what's going on in our passage today, because we are talking about death. At 23, I didn't have any answers. I wasn't a Christian. And it seems like in our passage, some of the things that we'll be reading, the people at Corinth were asking similar questions. For example, in chapter 15, verses 35 and 36, it says this. But with someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body will they come? Paul says to that, you fool. Sad reality is that many Corinthians were carnal minded. And they didn't understand the promise of the resurrection. We know that in 1 Corinthians 3, it says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with the milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are not able, for you are still carnal. If you trust in your own flesh and blood, then you are not trusting in Christ. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. Christ was resurrected from the dead to show the glory of God in salvation and to take what looked like ultimate defeat and bring victory. And he turned it into victory. Yet how few see this. People today live as if there's no tomorrow. They live as if they're imperishable. And they don't know what is standing directly before them. One of the best passages of Scripture that talks about, and really talks about our culture today, is found in Psalm 49. Psalm 49, 10 through 14 says this. And just listen to how this really is very applicable to our own day and age. It says this. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave. Far from their dwelling, a man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beast that perish. This passage of Scripture talks about the vanity of storing treasures and thinking that you're going to live forever apart from knowing God. It also talks about the vanity of dying without knowing God, because he says two times, the psalmist says in this passage, that if you die without knowing God, you are like a beast that perish. It is foolish. And I say to you today that this passage of Scripture that we're studying in 1 Corinthians, especially verse 50, the entire point is that the perishable cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must not live vain and empty lives. Instead, we need to see how faith in the resurrection relates to our life even now. And that really leads us to our second point. How present, or our present relationship to the resurrection. Our present relationship to the resurrection. Surely we're to believe in the resurrection. It gives us hope for the future. Yet what is the resurrection to mean to us now? What is it to mean to us now? Here in the present. Well, in verses 51 through 57, Paul develops three things to consider. And these would be subpoints under our second point. Okay? Three things to consider about the resurrection. And the first thing I want you to think about, and maybe you'd write down, is continuity. That means continuity with this body. Paul states that for the believer in Christ and his resurrection, this body must put on imperishable. Must put on the imperishable. We are to be clothed with Christ, and we're going to be given a body like his. Can you believe that? In verse 51, Paul says, I reveal a mystery to you. He reveals a mystery to you, one that is most interesting. And he points out that we're not all going to die, but we're going to be changed. If you think about a commentator on this passage, Charles Hodge, who I like to go to at times, he says this about what we're studying. For Paul certainly did not mean to assure the Corinthians that it had been revealed to him that none of them should die. Paul had said in verse 50 that flesh and blood could not inherit the kingdom of God. All, therefore, who enter that kingdom, whether they die before the second advent or survive the coming of Christ, must be changed. And that is the fact which Paul says had been revealed to him. Those who die before the advent will not fail of the blessing of Christ's kingdom, and those who should survive when he came would not be left in their corruptible bodies. Both should be changed and thus prepared for the heavenly state. The victory Christ has purchased for us is one of beauty and glory. One of beauty and glory. And in verse 53, he states that the perishable must put on the imperishable. And we read in Psalm 16, verse 15, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Even though our bodies must be changed, this will happen very quickly, instantaneously. It says in a twinkling of an eye. So we're not to mistreat our bodies. Or even better, not mistreat our bodies. Think of it like this. What happens when you go and minister to people, when we see people suffering in the body? It should well up compassion for us, right? It should bring compassion to our hearts. When we go to the hospital and see loved ones who are sick or in pain and their bodies are not working correctly, you know that that person, if they're in Christ, is precious in the sight of God, and you minister to them. But you don't know when they're going to come to Christ, do you? And that's why you also minister to them, hoping that they'll trust in the Lord. So continuity in this body. Second thing, little point B, victory. Victory. What's it say? It says the last trumpet will sound, and in a twinkling of the eye, we will be changed, and the mortal will become immortal. Then the scriptures will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up by victory. And we see this in verse 57. Victory here is meant. Of course it's meant. The victory over death and the grave. And thanks be to God who delivers us from the power of death, redeeming even our bodies from the grave and giving us everlasting life. Christ has satisfied the demands of the law. It has no power to condemn those who are clothed in Christ's righteousness. And we also see that in Romans 8, right? Romans 8, 1 through 3, it says, Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So God has removed the curse from us, set us free, as Romans declares. Again, another commentator says, but Christ not only gives us his victory through his justifying righteousness, but by his almighty power, he creates the soul after the image of God. And what is principally intended, he repairs all the evils which death had inflicted. He restores us to that state, and even to more than that state from which sin had cast us down. When the resurrection takes place, and we are given a body that's like Christ, it's better than Adam. It's better than the garden. You will be solidified. You will be redeemed. Consummation. No sin. No death. No possibility. That's good news. That's good news. That's good news to us. What's it say in Philippians 3? It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this, who will transform the body from our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Transform our body from this humble state into conformity with his body. And that leads us to this last little point under point two. Comfort. Comfort. The sting of death has been removed. When Christ took our sins unto himself and pardoned us by giving us his righteousness, he makes death and sin harmless. Death is by sin, and sin gives death all its terrors. God has removed its sting by placing its sting on Jesus Christ. And don't be confused, and that doesn't mean that you just can go out and do whatever you want. That's one of the reasons why we read the law of God today. Because if we really have had this transformation in our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're just not going to run into sin. We hate sin. We abhor it. And we want our lives to reflect the beauty in which God has granted His Savior to us. And so even though this sin has been removed and its sting has been removed, we still toil today waiting for that consummation. We live like the resurrection. And at times you think of people, we live like the resurrection so far off. It's in the future. We go through tough times now. But Paul wants us to know that this doctrine has a reality in our life every day. Every day. And really it should evoke, and it should come swelling up from our heart. It should evoke a response. And how are we going to respond to this good news? We have our present relationship. We know that we are going to perish without the resurrection. But how are we going to respond to this good news that Paul's giving us here in chapter 15? And that really gives us our last point today. Our persevering response to the resurrection. Our persevering response. Right? And that's what Paul says in verse 15:58. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Paul concludes this teaching on the resurrection with words of encouragement. "Therefore, my beloved brethren," he says. Paul looks upon his friends in the faith and he looks at them with love. And he spurs them on to good works in the Lord. Now, the works they're doing there in Corinth and in other places where the gospel has went, these do not contain any righteousness in themselves, and we've talked about that. But what it does is it further serves to show that they believe the resurrection. They believe in this resurrection. That's why they're going to continue in them. They haven't believed in vain. Now, Paul's already declared that if Christ was not raised, then our faith is in vain and his preaching was in vain. But the victory was won, and it's not in vain, as he states in Philippians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. What's it say there? He says, "Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain." He uses the same words. 1 Thessalonians 2:1, it says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know." So even though he's being beaten, he's being scourged for the gospel, he knows it's not in vain because he will be resurrected. The belief in the resurrection gives meaning to all of what we do for Christ. It is the doctrine that provides steadfastness. It makes our faith immovable. It is the hope that is as secure as the word of God is true, and it will not disappoint in the hour of the trumpet of God. And when that trumpet sounds, and with the shout of the archangel and Jesus returns, we will rejoice. We will rejoice. And we'll close with another small story, if you indulge me. A few years ago, while I was in between ministry, I was actually working in Peru part-time at a Baptist church, and part-time in a funeral home in Marion, Indiana. One day the funeral director comes to me and asks me if I would be willing to do a funeral for a man who had just passed away. And I said, yes. And he said, "This man has no family members. He has no family at all." And I said, "Well, if he has no family members, who will be at the funeral?" He said, "Well, let me tell you a little bit about this man. This man has been institutionalized. He was mentally and physically handicapped. And the only people that are going to be coming to his funeral today or in the next day will be people that he lived with in the institution. They will be just like him. They will be institutionalized people." And the next day, as I was... I said I'd be glad to. And the next day, as I was thinking about this and I was waiting for the funeral to take place, I saw a bus pull up to the funeral home, and about 20 people got off of this handicapped bus. As I thought about these people who had physical and mental handicaps, they were filing into the funeral home. It was as if the Lord encouraged me and said, give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. Preach to them, knowing that God, if He so chooses, can enter into their minds and their hearts. And on that glorious day, and in a twinkling of an eye, restore them and make them whole. He can grant them repairs of their body on that day. Brothers and sisters, do you think that you are not mentally and physically handicapped? What is the difference between Christ's perfection today and these people that I saw some years ago? You before Christ. We are all handicapped. We are all mentally and physically handicapped because death and sin has come into our lives. And we stand in the same relationship as those people did to me as we stand before a righteous and holy God. The gospel is powerful. It can change those people. Christ testified and showed us people that were handicapped, He healed them. But it was a healing that took place to show that on that day that He comes back and sets up His kingdom, that all those who love Christ, will come and have a glorious body. And that's how we stand before Him today. We stand before Him in need of that change, waiting for that change, knowing that that change is going to come. So the encouragement today is that your toil is not in vain, your laboring is not in vain, and that we are to be super abounding in good works to show forth that we believe in the resurrection. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for this word of encouragement that not only were You teaching the fuller dimensions of the resurrection to the Corinthians, but You were teaching it to us. It says a mystery was revealed to them, and it has been revealed to us. And now we're to believe it and obey it. But we pray, Lord, that You would make this resurrection reality conscious on our minds and hearts as we go out this week and as we minister to people, not seeing that we're superior or better than them, but knowing that the gospel can come from our witnessing and preaching to them and seeing them come into Your kingdom and knowing that they will be made whole. It's an already not yet. We know that. We know that they, by believing in Christ, will be saved and they will be whole, but yet waiting for that consummation. So, Lord, give us the strength, give us the power, and help us to do Your work until You come again. We're always looking forward to the resurrection, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.